You know, we were talking in our Bible class a little bit about dwindling attendance at congregations, and I know that there's a feeling in some Christians across the country that pretty much we're alone now. Pretty much when we go out and we encourage people to study with us, or we're handing out some literature for them to read that will direct them to the doctrine of Christ, we feel like we're all alone. And because we feel like alone, we feel kind of like we're powerless. But I don't want that to be the case with you and those who might listen to this sermon later. And so, what can one man do? I want to remind you, what can one man do? In Matthew 12 and verse 35, Jesus said, a good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. A good man does that. That's kind of an individual, isn't it? I don't want to focus too much on the evil man brings out evil treasure. We're not interested in being evil. We want to be good people. You know, when we learn about someone, a single individual doing something good, like the grandmother who recalled her days in the past where she taught her children the scriptures, taught them right out of the Bible. And her children embraced that, and they taught their children. And their children taught their children. And now they're members of congregations all over the southeast part of the United States. Many of them are gospel preachers. Many of them are godly women who hold up the hands of those who preach the gospel and those who shepherd flocks. Many of them are deacons. Many of them are people that they don't want you to know about what they do in the kingdom. They don't want the right hand to know what the left hand is doing. But they're busy in the kingdom, and they're trying to generate interest in Jesus Christ, because judgment's coming for every man, and Christ offers us a free gift of salvation. Salvation can be ours. It's people like that, individuals. Sometimes people feel like they're insignificant, like they don't matter. They're not very important. But as one of the points that was brought out in our Bible class this morning, Christians are the salt of the earth. They're the light of the world because of what they have inside of them. Knowledge about Jesus Christ and knowledge about the gospel. And that means that one person can do very, very much. I know there are a lot of Christians that are wondering if they have any good effects. We need to remind ourselves that when we teach someone the gospel, if they don't immediately say, okay, I'm ready to be baptized into Christ this very day, you know, that situation does not happen very often. It takes time for people to think and to make choices. That's one of the encouragements that I get from the Apostle Paul. When he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, I planted Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And when God gives the increase, he does it within his own time. He's patient with people. We need to be patient with people. But we need to keep sowing the seed like the sower of the parable. Just keep sowing the seed, and God will bring about what he desires in his good time. No word of his will return to him void. It's sent into this world with great power. We need to remember that. So, what can a good man do? Well, there's some Bible examples of who a good man is. When I think about Noah, you know, I've advocated first for myself, and I've told y'all about this. You know this about me. Slow down, read more carefully, and you'll see something that maybe you haven't seen before. Something will grab you. Something will encourage you. Something will lift you up. Something will strengthen your faith. I found that principle to be true. Now you think about Noah and how long it took for him to build that ark. And all the wicked people that he lived in the midst of. You know, the Lord could have said, Noah, there's going to be a day when I'm going to lower this gigantic ship from heaven. And I'm going to call all the animals into it. And I want you to stand there and open the door. Let them come in, and you and your family go in. And I'm going to seal up the door, and then I'm going to bring a flood on the face of the earth. It could have been that way, couldn't it? If that were the will of God, it would have been that way. But it wasn't. Why was Noah commanded every one of those pieces that went into the ark had to be prepared? It had to be prepared according to God's instructions. What was that all about? What did it mean? How did he develop the tools to work with that material, to build it the way that God designed it so that it would float and it would survive what was coming? Noah didn't know anything about what was coming, but the Lord God did. Why did he have Noah do that? Noah was a person who first said, I will do what God commands me to do. And then he did it. And then he did it over a long stretch of time. Mull that over a little bit. He never wavered. He never faltered. But this is one guy in the midst of horrific wickedness in the world. But he did it as one person. And I think that's just great. In the face of that enormous evil influence, he did exactly what God told him. God told him, Noah, you found favor in my eyes, in verse 8 of Genesis 6. I think that's just wonderful. Well, we talked about Joshua in the lesson this morning. Joshua stood up when it counted. God's people needed a leader. Lord God verified himself. Moses is dead. Now what? Now what's running through Joshua's mind? What do you think would be running through his mind? As a servant of God and a servant of Moses, he was right in the thick of everything that God communicated through Moses. And he embraced it. And it built him up. And it put him in a position where he could be a leader of God's people at a desperate time when they needed a leader. One man. And he rose up. He rose to the challenge. And what about John the Baptist? Think about it. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, when John the Baptist came on the scene preaching what people needed to hear from the Lord Jesus and His Father in heaven. And Matthew 3 and verse 7 tells us when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming out to his baptism in the Jordan River, you remember? He said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He was a man who embraced the truth. Pleasant truth, unpleasant truth, it didn't matter. It was the truth. God commanded him to speak it. It was in preparation for the Messiah coming to this earth to give his life for the sins of mankind. And that's exactly what he did. And it cost him his life. One person. He was one person. But what did he do? Every young person who goes through a legitimate Bible class in our present day, even those who have gone through a legitimate Bible class in their present day, and you mention John the Baptist to them, and they know exactly who you're talking about. Most of them, 97% of them would know that, I would think, who John the Baptist is. What an incredible stamp of ink, permanent ink, this left on our minds. The story of John the Baptist. And maybe it's because Jesus said, of all those who've ever been born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Now, our Lord said that. That means something, doesn't it? But he wasn't in the kingdom. He was killed before he had the opportunity to enter the kingdom. But Jesus praised him as the greatest. One man. You remember the story that he preached to the king in Matthew 14, 1 through 11. I'm not going to read all that. I'm just going to remind you of it. You remember that story where the forces of evil took over and enticed the leadership of the country. And through some young, maybe immature person who didn't embrace spiritual values, maybe the person was never taught anything of spiritual value, we don't really know the contents of her mind. But we know that she succumbed to the wicked influence of her mother and requested John the Baptist's head on a platter. In other words, you kill him and cut off his head. Put it on this platter. That's what we want. after he made a very foolish promise. But remember the compliment paid by Jesus to this man in Matthew 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. One man. Now ask yourself, what can one man do? The Lord's showing us what one man can do. Could it be the case that the Lord is showing us that to increase our courage and our dedication to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if we must stand alone? Do you think that could possibly be an encouragement for us there? I do. Of course, in our list of people, we'd be amiss if we left the Apostle Paul out of our list. Faithful, suffering apostle who accomplished very much in spite of the hardship of opposition, which he tells us about in God's Word. He says, I received from the Jews 5 times beaten at the hands of the Jews, 39 lashes each time. Well, what do you think his physical body looked like? But it's one man. Standing for truth, standing for God. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You remember on his missionary journey, stoned, left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked, and night and day I've spent in the deep. Could you do that? Could you a night and a day be adrift at sea? Probably immersed in fear. Especially in the day when all these shark things are going on. But Paul endured that. I've been on frequent journeys. We know about his journeys. In dangers from rivers. You know, he's not writing letters to congregations to tell them about all the geographical difficulties he had to endure when he traveled from one place to another to carry the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the ears of people who needed to hear it. Right? But he's saying, that's part of it. Dangers from rivers. We've seen what some of the rivers can do when they flood. And when people don't have enough warning and don't take warning seriously when great floods are headed their way. It's devastation. It's been all over the news. Paul's not writing about those things. He's writing about something else, but he must include this. And what about the dangerous robbers that were on his roads of journey? Dangerous from my countrymen. You would think, okay, if I can find peace anywhere, certainly it's among my own people. No. Dangerous from the Gentiles, of course. They were heathens. Opposed everything he said. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers in the sea. Dangers among false brethren. You know, it's a bad thing to be among phony brethren, isn't it? You ever been among any phony brethren? They're fake. They're false. They put on a show like they're Christians, but behind your back, they're reaching for a knife so they can stab you. You ever been in that situation? That's not good. Paul said that's part of it. I've been in labor and hardship. Through many sleepless nights. Why did he lose sleep at night? He just needed some of that medication that we have available for us today. Right? And he'll have a peaceful sleep and everything will be fine. No, that's not the way it works. Hunger and thirst. Do you think he was ever hungry or thirsty? Think anybody gave him anything? Often without food, in cold and exposure. You know, as a foolish teenager, I used to, where he's outside, temperature below 30 degrees, wearing a t-shirt in the backyard, going to feed the dog or something. Didn't bother me a bit. Would I do that now? You wouldn't either if you're as old as I am or getting close to it. You wouldn't do that. You treasure that body warm. But here he is in desperate conditions, cold and exposure. You know what exposure to cold will do to people? If it's cold enough, it'll take your life, won't it? It'll take your life. That's the Apostle Paul. What can one person do? We find a great encouragement from Paul there about what he did. What are we saying? We're saying the Bible encourages good men, good individuals. And when I say men, I'm saying generally good men and women. The Bible encourages that. Independently, do what is right before God. You do what is right before God. I do what is right before God. Doesn't matter about anybody else. It's me, and it's God, and it's my faith in God and His promises to me. Be what He wants you to be. That's what He's saying. So the Bible encourages that. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but He will condemn a man who devises evil. We study that. We study Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2. And a good man brings forth treasure out of what is good, the text of our lesson today, in James 5. Notice this. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. What can one individual do? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Don't you ever forget to pray. Don't let it slip away from you. It's one of the most valuable things that you have as a Christian. I believe in prayer. Don't you? You've seen it too many times. You've proven it out too many times in your life, just like I have. Prayer works. Because you're turning things over to the God of heaven. And He is in control. He fixes things according to His wisdom and His power and certainly on His time scale. Right? Don't ever give that up. Why? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. One man. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Why? Because he prayed. That was his prayer. He prayed again and the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. He's not telling us a whole list of things that had to line up and to be in place in order for rain to be stopped and in order for rain to start again. He summed it up by saying it all came down to one thing. That tickles me that we're given that insight into the power of prayer. Power of prayer. I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. What does it take? It takes a good man. A good man or a good woman. And what do we do with this good man or this good woman? We encourage. Encourage. Try to strengthen. Well, those are good individuals. So we ought to absorb this point that just because we're one person, we can't do anything. Well, what about an evil man? What will he do? Well, recall what Achan did. He violated the will of God. And what happened? He brought trouble on all of God's people. It cost him his life. It cost him his family. It cost him his good influence. It was a terrible negative mark on God's people because one man gave in to wrongdoing. That was bad. What about that old King Ahab, wife of Jezebel? Jezebel was his wife. Husband of Jezebel. What about him? Oh, Ahab saw the prophet of God, Elijah, and he said, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" The prophet's the one troubling Israel. Right. Right. Easy to say, difficult to prove. Elijah responded to him and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And you have followed the Baals. Now send and gather me all of Israel to Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table, and we'll just see about it." One man did that. One man said that. But Ahab, you see what Ahab had, one man, Ahab, had gotten himself involved in all of the shenanigans of evil, and it was harming God's people. Dare we mention Judas, the one who betrayed our Lord? Dare we call his name to testify? And what about Diotrephes, the member of the church, many, many years later, who thought might be a good idea if I take control of this group and it can be run my way because I'm the one that figures out the best way and the right way. You know, people get deceived by the old devil, don't they? Diotrephes loved to be first among them. Does not accept what the apostles say. That's danger. You're striking out on your own. You're leaving the doctrine of Christ. What can one evil man do? He'd already made his inroads in the church there, hadn't he? And there's Bible teaching, plenty of it, about the influence of the wicked. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, from Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 18. But what does one sinner do? Destroys much good. You see that? That's documented in God's Word. One person. You know, groups of God's people assemble together to worship and serve Him and to live in this world in anticipation of the great kingdom that is to come can be humming along like a fine-tuned motor for years. And one person, because they embrace something that is evil, can blow up the whole thing. Isn't that a shame? I hate to read about things like that happening in the history of our country, but they have. No wonder to us. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. He goes on to say in verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's why the Lord tells us to watch. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People are not going to listen to you when you preach the doctrine of Christ. Don't be surprised about it. That time is coming. And what is characteristic of them will help you understand why they're leaving the Savior that wipes away their sins. They want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn aside from the truth and will turn to fables, myths. Proverbs 17, 19 to 20, he who loves transgression loves strife. He who raises his door seeks destruction. He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who's perverted in his language falls into evil. You know, we've seen all sorts of those warnings from the book of Proverbs. What can one evil man do? A lot. A lot. I don't want them around here. Well, what's to be done about a good man? Good men are to be marked as worthy examples. We need to appreciate good people. And I know we do. But we need to be reminded. That's what we need to be about. We need to appreciate good people. We need to let them know we appreciate them. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. This is an inspired apostle saying that. He's talking about Christ. Christ living in me through faith. He says, follow that example like you have, like you're doing. And of course these good men have responsibility to teach other people things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. Faithfulness is very important. We can't let that go away. We can't diminish, take away from that. So every encouragement ought to be given to someone who's trying to live right. Male or female. I'm man or woman when I say man. Hope you understand that. That's what we need to do with these good men. What about evil men? The Bible tells us there are certain things we're to do about evil men. They're to be reproved. They're to be rebuked. You've got to speak to them and say, what you're saying is wrong. what you're doing is wrong. It's not wrong just because I believe it's wrong. It's wrong because the Lord Christ said it was wrong, and here it is in His Word. Remember, you got to show them. You tell somebody they're wrong about something, you need to show them in God's book that they're wrong. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest may be fearful of sinning. That's an important part of our association together as brothers in Christ. We're to help each other. We're not bowing down, serving each other. Whatever your whims are, I'm here to serve. No, we're serving Christ. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But in doing that, we're service to others. We want to be helpful because we love others. And that means we preach the Word, and we're ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction, according to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. You run into a situation sometimes in this world where mouths need to be stopped. Mouths need to be stopped. What are you talking about, Brother Smalley? I'm talking about this. Titus 1, 10 and 11. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, those who were at that time saying that people needed to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses before they would ever be saved by Christ. That wasn't right. Who must be silenced. Why? Because they're upsetting whole families. The apostles are out here teaching the doctrine of Christ. They're making it clear and plain to people. People are embracing it because they know it's from God. They're seeing the signs, wonders, and miracles. But these guys are preaching something else. Their mouths need to be stopped because they're disrupting families of people. They're disrupting churches. They're teaching things they should not teach. The Holy Spirit said that right here in this passage. And they're doing it for the sake of sordid gain. So what do we do with evil men? You have to identify them. We don't shoot first and ask questions later. That's not what we do. Urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. The first thing you have to do is learn the doctrine of Christ for yourself. How does that apply to me? Make the dedication principle of your life. That's what I'm going to live. Now you can see when others are teaching a different doctrine because you've embraced the doctrine of Christ. So you know what a dissension and a hindrance is by someone who's teaching something other than what you learn. They're causing dissensions by teaching something different than the doctrine of Christ. What does he say do? Turn away from them. Don't let them influence you, and don't let them influence other Christians in the congregation. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. Why are they doing this? There's something in it for them, whatever it is. But it's the derivative is their own appetite. That's what they're chasing. That's what they're following. That's what they want to fulfill. It's not about Christ. It's not about advancing His cause like it is with those who embrace the doctrine. It's about them. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetite, and by their smooth and flattering speech. Don't think they can't talk smoothly. They can. Don't think their speech is not persuasive. It is. Why were they having such influence in causing dissensions and hindrances among God's own people? Because this is the way they operated, smooth and flattering speech. They deceived the hearts of the unsuspecting. It's not a sin to be unsuspecting of people. Do you suspect the people who come into the worship assembly and sit beside you on the pews of being people that are really black-hearted people? They're singing the same songs you are. Do you normally suspect people? You don't do that. You suspect that everyone that comes together on the first day of the week for the worship service and the remembrance of Christ are faithful. That's our automatic conclusion about those people. He's saying you need to be careful about that because that's not the way everybody is. And when deception comes on you, you will realize you were unsuspecting of them, but now the truth is out. You've seen the wolf in lamb's clothing, And it's obvious to you because you've embraced the doctrine of Christ. What do you do with those people? You turn away from them, Paul tells the Romans. And when everything else fails, to bring a brother to repentance who acts this way, we withdraw ourselves from that person. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So make no mistake about it. This isn't something dreamed up by, the apostle thinks this might be a good idea. No. This is the command of the Lord. What does he say do? Keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received of us. In other words, they're not following the doctrine of Christ to the letter. And it becomes obvious to you that they're not. Turn away from them, it says. Occasionally, brethren are reluctant to discipline Christians who are walking disorderly. But we have that command from the Lord. And we know what will happen when we don't. And what will that be? They'll destroy the body of Christ, if allowed to. Don't you know you're the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you? You can't have that be destroyed by people whose number one priority in life is not Jesus Christ and not the God of heaven. That's what must happen in that case. Well, what can the righteous do? In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? Psalms 11 and verse 1. Where do you put your trust and your confidence? You put it in the Lord. Don't forget that. Take that home with you. Put your trust and confidence in the Lord. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I know who I have believed and persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And we even sing a song with those words in it. Recognize that the Lord is our ruler and he is our strength. As we pointed out in the lesson this morning, there are several places in Psalms that shows that the Lord reigns. It's his majesty and his glory that we live for. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established and will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. God of my salvation and glory, rest. The rock of my strength, the refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. There's our help. What can the righteous do? What can I do standing by myself? There's our help. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 46. We need that determination to be unmoved. Acts 20 and verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Why? Because I have a course I need to finish. Paul says. He says, I may finish my course in my ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the grace, gospel of the grace of God. To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Share the grace of God with other people. Eternity is fast approaching. All of us. Share it with other people. We want as many people to be there with the Lord, standing with the Lord as we possibly can. So what can the righteous do? Even by myself, I have the power within me because of Jesus Christ to encourage other people to be faithful to him. You do too. You may have hidden it. You may have buried it. Let it rise again. Let it be resurrected. Bring it out. Every Christian has a responsibility to stand for what's right and not be swayed by evil people. Each one must understand what a good man can accomplish and what an evil man can tear down. That's important. If you were to evaluate your own standing today, where would you be? Would you be with the Lord or would you be against him? Would you be standing strong with the Lord, with the armor that he provides for Ephesians 6 to help you be successful? Remember, God fights those battles. He wins those battles. And we need to be on his side. We can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ. We will do that if you'll come as a person confessing belief in him, that you will confess before this multitude that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, because you believe with all of your heart that he is. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water. You can be forgiven today. You can be a member of God's kingdom, a citizen of his kingdom, a member of his church, the church that Jesus built. Be faithful in that. God will bring you home with Him. You'll never regret it. You have my personal guarantee. We can assist you in your obedience to the gospel. Might be delighted to do that. Please come to the front and let us know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song with Brother Ken and Sue.